All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be together in your house, to worship together with one another. We thank you for the opportunities that we have to freely be here. And Lord, I pray that as we look into your word, that you would be honored, that you'd be glorified, and that you would speak through me and give me the right words to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you'd stand with me and open in your Bibles to Psalm 133. And the kids should be leaving already because it says, children are dismissed for children's church. If you need glasses, it's right. No, I'm kidding. Kids are dismissed. Go, go. All right. Now, Psalm 133. I picked a short one so it'd be easy. All right. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded blessing and life forevermore. You know what? Why don't you guys go ahead and be seated? Maybe I should pick a shorter psalm or one that makes a little more sense. Honestly, though, I mean, how many people have read this psalm, shook your head, and gone on to the next one? The only reason I picked this psalm was because it had to do with beards. And then I went and cut mine off, so that doesn't make... No, actually, I love this psalm for what it means, but it seems really confusing. I mean, how many times have you had somebody try and explain something to you? Normally, when you explain something, you start with something people don't understand, and you use things they do understand to explain it. But in this psalm, it's almost like they take something we do understand, the unity of brothers dwelling together and how nice it is when your kids aren't fighting, and then they use things that make absolutely no sense to explain it. It's like if I said, do you know how funny it is when miscommunication happens? It's like the fudge grudge mix-up or trying to find the backsin. Anybody have a clue what I just said? All right, see, that's what's going on here, is that even though what I said is absolutely true, you guys have no context in which to put that, so it makes no sense. And I'm going to get into this text. I'm going to explain to you what's going on and how it actually takes that first line and opens up a whole new world of understanding. But in order to get there, I want to take you guys on a little journey. So clear your minds for a minute. No, we're not going to do yoga. Just, I want to get a fresh start, all right? What do you think of when I say family vacation? Yeah. Would you guys sit down in the back seat? Don't make me pull this car over. Right? There's hot, sweaty bodies stuck in a car when the air conditioning breaks down, making 16 restroom breaks in 1 hour because somebody had to drink 2 sodas at the last stop. All those things. But also it takes in seeing grandma and going over and seeing Mount Rushmore or Mount St. Helens or whatever it is, right? Now, you could do all those things and it wouldn't be the same without family, right? How about this? Family reunion. Now what do you think of? I heard some groans. Oh, family. Whose family are we visiting? That's... You have all these people that you're related to, and so you kind of have to like them. Some of them you do, some of them you're not so sure of, some of them you just sit there and watch and say, what rock did you crawl out from underneath of, and how did you get related to me? I don't get this. But no, it's the idea of being together and eating these meals with people that you know you're related to, but you haven't seen very often, and there's a camaraderie because you are all one family, and you sit back and you look at the matriarch or the patriarch, great-grandma or great-grandpa, or maybe grandma and grandpa, depending on how far back you can go. And it's like, we're all together, we're all family. And when you get there as a kid, you know that you immediately have to be friends with these other kids because you're stuck with them for the week. And so you put aside other things and you just enjoy being together as family. Now, what about this? Family camp. We just got back from family camp last week. Yes. It was exciting. It was good. And we had an opportunity to act like family with other people from the church. To be together, to have in common our meals, to be in the same area with other people, getting to watch people get angry at their kids when they won't lay down and go to sleep. Yes, I'm sorry, okay? But you got to see what it was like to watch people interact like they normally do in a way that you don't get to see on Sunday morning. I mean, we get to see people, we shake hands, it's like, hey, how you doing? And it's done. But at family camp, you get an opportunity to feel like family. And so I wanted to bring those three pictures together, because what we're talking about is a group coming together as family. Imagine, if you will, we got everybody in the church together for a gigantic family reunion. We got all of you and all your extended family, and they all start coming from all parts of the United States, and even some of them traveling from other parts of the world, and we all traveled down and met together at Disneyland. And we spent a whole week camping outside of Disneyland and going in and visiting the park together as one giant family. Anybody up for that? Yeah, some of you are thinking, I don't know if I could handle that kind of stress. Okay, so some of you will let you sleep in the hotel. You don't have to camp outside, all right? But there's the context. See, this psalm is one of the psalms of ascent. It's the songs that they sang as they were traveling down to Jerusalem to worship God together at the temple. It was everybody coming together. In Jerusalem, there were three feasts. Or there's actually seven feasts. Go ahead and put up the seven feasts slide. There were seven feasts that the Jews were supposed to celebrate. Three of them specific, every male in Israel had to come to Jerusalem and celebrate it there at the temple in Jerusalem. That seems kind of crazy. Why, if there's seven, did they only have to celebrate three of them? Well, actually, what's going on is that of the seven, God broke them down into three sets. There's three, one, and three. That makes your seven. The first three happen in the spring, around the time of Easter. That's where you get Passover, the week of unleavened bread, and the first fruits of barley harvest. Then, 50 days after the day of barley harvest, is the feast of first fruits of wheat harvest, otherwise known as Shavuot to the Jews. It's also known as Pentecost to us because of the 50 days, or the Feast of Weeks because it was 7 weeks after the first one. That one lands sometime around when we normally have church in the park, all right? And then at the end, for the last harvest, sometime between September and October, you know, before we have fall flare, was the last set, which was the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths. These were important feasts, and they all said something important to the Jews. So the Jews would come in the spring, in the summer, and in the fall to worship God, to worship Him with what they had received, to give back a portion of that. But each one of these feasts said something specific about God, and namely, about Jesus Christ. The first set of feasts talked about Jesus' first coming. Sorry, I'm going to jump out of this and give you some stuff because I just love teaching this. I'll come back to Psalm 133 in a minute. But the first three talked about Jesus' first coming. The Passover talked about Jesus' death on the cross to take away our sin. The days of unleavened bread talked about His holiness and how we can be made holy. The day of first fruits of barley harvest was the day that Jesus rose from the dead, being the first fruits from among the dead. 40 days later, Jesus, after the resurrection, went up into heaven. But 50 days after the resurrection was Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and the church began, and we all celebrate because of that. We're all part of what happened on the day of Pentecost. But the last three feasts talk about Jesus' second coming. The Feast of Trumpets celebrates the day when the trump shall sound and time will be no more, and we will be caught up together with Him in the air to be together with Him in the clouds, never more to be alone. All right, so we have the Feast of Trumpets. We also have the Day of Atonement. And you think, what does that have to do with the second coming of Christ? Well, it has everything to do with it, because on the Day of Atonement was the only day that the high priest was able to go into God's presence. to take the blood in and sprinkle it on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people for one more year. But here's what happened. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, He made access into not just the Holy of Holies, but for us to enter into the very throne room of God. And when Christ comes back the second time, when He comes again, we will then have full access, not just in our hearts and minds, but in reality, physically, to be in the presence of God. And the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, was when the Jews would spend a week living in tents or little huts that they made in Jerusalem to remind them of their pilgrimage in the desert before they were given their home of rest in the Promised Land. And it reminds us that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, right? That this world is not our home. But that when Christ comes, we will have a home with Him in the clouds. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. But let's jump back in time, back to the Jews. So the Jews would go 3 times a year to go and celebrate. So I want to bring up the picture of Israel. Look at this map. People traveling from all over the place. I don't know if you can see it. It's that right there is a star, kind of right in the middle. That's where the mountains of Zion is. That's where Jerusalem is. And picture people coming from all over Israel, coming together, starting out in little families and clans, leaving from little cities and villages. But as they get down to the main roads, they're filling in and getting bigger and bigger and bigger and more excited. And the noise increases. And you see people you haven't seen for at least 3 months. Sometimes you haven't seen them for a year because they weren't able to travel the last time. And now it's a giant celebration, so that by the time you're coming into Jerusalem, it's a mass crowd of excitement, and everybody's there ready to worship God together. Because it wasn't just that they were supposed to be there, but this was all about them. It was our people, our nation, our temple, our God. And so there was a celebration. And as they would come in, they would sing the songs of ascent, starting in Psalm 120 all the way through Psalms 134. The songs they would sing in celebration of being able to come together with one another and worship their God at His temple. So there was joy and there was an excitement. And usually for a week, the people would be together, because in each time there was the week of unleavened bread. There was Pentecost, which people could last as long as they wanted to, or as long much money as they had to stay. And then there was the week. I'm going backwards for you guys, aren't I? This side to that side. All right. Then the last one was the week of booths. For a whole week, they lived in booths. So think about being in Jerusalem with all your extended family and all of the people from around the country, all there packed together in Jerusalem, celebrating for a week, worshiping God through sacrifices, eating together the portion of the sacrifice that was to be shared, celebrating the unity of the people with one another and the unity of the nation with their God, and dwelling together with friends and family and neighbors and people you don't know but that you know worship the same God. And this psalm comes towards the end of all of the Psalms of Ascent. And it is a psalm of anticipation. But it's an interesting way, because it anticipates by looking back at what they had experienced in the past, anticipating all the joy they were going to experience with all of the people by looking back over what has happened in the past. Have you ever guys been at a celebration or take a family reunion or anything like that, and you've had a couple of days of excitement and fun, and it's been great, and you just had your last dinner meal or something, and you're full, you feel great, you have the smile on your face because you've enjoyed the fellowship of friends or family, and you're just kind of sitting back and watching everybody. It's like, yeah, this is good. God is good. This is what fellowship is all about. That's the picture of this whole psalm. Sitting back, remembering, understanding all that has taken place, and then looking forward and anticipating being able to do it again this year as you're approaching Jerusalem, coming to the temple. And so with that picture in mind, we get to our actual text. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. To sit back and think, ah, oh, this is great. But stop for a minute and think about who wrote this psalm. Who wrote this? It was David. David talking about unity. David, the one who was despised by his brothers every time he tried to do something. David, who was kicked out by the king and chased around like a dog who the king tried to kill him several times. This David who experienced so much emotional turmoil. How could he talk about the greatness of the unity of brothers? What made a difference? What made a change? It was God. God did. It was God who reunited David's family. It was God who gave David a rock-solid support and faithful friend in Saul's son Jonathan that supported him all the way through the trials. And while he was out in the desert running from Saul, God also gave David a group of followers that were there with him and that supported him and defended him and protected him. And it was God who removed Saul from being king and reestablished David in his place. And it was God who, after David took the kingship and Saul's son was king and the nation had split over who was going to be king, it was God who stopped the battle and brought them back together and put David in as king over the whole nation and reunited those who were enemies. So, of course, David could say, indeed, how sweet it is to see brothers, people who were once enemies, now rejoicing together as brothers. But that wasn't the only time that this psalm would have been important. Because after David died, by the time you get to David's grandson, Rehoboam, the nation splits again, and this time it doesn't come back together. And from the time that the nation split, they didn't celebrate together any of the feasts as an entire nation again for several hundred years. It wasn't until after the northern nation of Israel was taken into captivity in Assyria that King Hezekiah of Judah reached out to those that were left in the land, those few sparse people that hadn't been taken into captivity, and said, please come back and join us. Celebrate together in worship of God. And so we see in 2 Chronicles 30, 25 and 26, it says this. And the whole assembly of Judah, and the priests and the Levites, and the whole assembly that came out of Israel rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Truly, how good and pleasant it is to see brothers dwell together in unity. But you know, God's people like us have a problem with listening and obeying and sticking with what God had said. And the people continued to rebel, and they would have kings that would rebel. And eventually God had to punish the nation of Judah as well and take them into captivity into Babylon. And after 70 years, God returned them to their land. But the people that came back were but a fraction of those that had been taken into captivity. And as they came back, they wept over what they had lost. And so it was Psalms like this one that brought back to mind the promises made by Jeremiah before the people went into captivity, like this one, Jeremiah 31, 24 to 25. And Judah and all its cities shall once again dwell together, and the farmers with those who wander with their flocks. For I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish. Indeed, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together. But it's not just unity for unity's sake. See, true unity can only be attained when we unify around the truth. True unity can only be attained when we unify around the truth. And that brings up verse 2. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes, or depending on your translation, running to the hem of his garment. It doesn't really matter. The point is that the oil poured down off his head onto his robes. What on earth are we talking about? Yes, I love this psalm. Unfortunately, I don't have my big beard. I was going to have Caleb Klontz come up and show off his beard, or maybe Jason, he could come up and show his beard. Beards are great things. Everybody should grow one, unless you're a woman. Don't grow a beard. That's not good. But what on earth is going on here? Is it just kind of talking about the priests? It's not the priests in mass. It's the high priest specifically, because only the high priest would have the oil poured on his head. But it's not just the high priest that's talking about. Specifically, it's Aaron. And in Aaron's anointing brings up everything that happened all the way back when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and were in the promised land. Bring up the picture of the map of the. Here you have in the center the tabernacle. And encamped all around the tabernacle was all of the tribes of Israel. They were taken out of Egypt from being slaves as people who had no nation, a family dispersed as slaves among the nation of Egypt, brought out and not just made free, but made a people, made a nation. And now they were around what? The tabernacle. The image that's brought up when you talk about the oil being poured on Aaron's head is the idea of the entire nation being brought together around the worship of one thing: the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How good it is when brothers dwell together in unity around their God. That's the first image of the people celebrating together, worshiping God together around His presence in the tabernacle. But because the oil was on Aaron's head, he was set aside. He had the mark of God upon him for a specific purpose. And that purpose was to intercede for the people. So bring up the next slide. Let's zoom in. Sorry about how crude this is, but hopefully it just gets the picture up there. All right, out here you have the altar where they would do the sacrifices. Then they would have the basin where they would wash their hands before they go into the holy place. And in the holy place, up to the north, is the table of showbread, where they would have 12 loaves of bread, one symbolizing each of the 12 tribes of Israel. The presence of the people before God. Then you had the altar of incense that was there, that every morning and every evening the priest would come in and he would put incense on the altar and the smoke would fill the place and it would remember that God's presence was there. But they wouldn't get to go into the Holy of Holies, only once a year. And the Holy of Holies is where God's presence dwelt. The Shekinah glory of God that led the children of Israel out of Egypt, the fire by night and the cloud of glory by day, would rest in the Holy of Holies above the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. But if we go back out to the holy place, to the south was the seven-wick candle that symbolized the Spirit of God. And so Aaron would bring every day, morning and evening, he would come in, and on his right-hand side would be the people symbolized by the showbread, all 12 tribes, and reminding him that he was to bring the people before God. And as he made the sacrifice, as he made the incense on the altar, he was bringing the people before God. And as he turned around to go out, on his right-hand side was now the Spirit of God candle, to remind him that as he went out, he was supposed to take God's presence back out to the people. He was the intercessor between God and man. And once a year, he would come in with the blood of the Lamb and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat to make atonement for that year for the sins of the people. That's the picture of what's going on when the oil is poured on Aaron's head. But it goes beyond just the oil being poured on his head, because the oil ran down his beard and then onto his garment. And what's important about Aaron's garment? Bring up the picture of Aaron's garment. This is his garment. On his shoulders were two onyx stones, each one engraved with six of the names of the children of Israel, all 12 coming together on his shoulders, so that in the next... Bring up the next slide. So that in the verse, Exodus 28:12, we see, "And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance." Every time Aaron put on his garment, he was putting on his shoulders to bear spiritually the nation of Israel. When he went before the Lord, he carried on his shoulders the nation of Israel. And when he came out to bring God before the people, he carried on his shoulders the weight of the nation of Israel. But think about that. Six tribes and six tribes united together on the shoulders of their intercessor. But there was more than just that. There was the breastplate, the front piece of Aaron's garment, made of 12 stones, each one engraved with the name of one of the children of Israel, one of the tribes. All 12 together in one breastplate to make one point that though they were separate nations, though they were separate tribes, though they were many in multitude, they were all one before God. And so we read this in Exodus 28:29. "So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment upon his heart." Upon his heart. And when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. Both bearing the weight of the nation on his shoulders and bringing them before God as it rests upon his heart. That everything he did was a reminder that he was the people's intercessor. So indeed, how beautiful it was when you think of unity of brothers dwelling together in the worship of their God. What better spiritual picture is there than the oil poured on Aaron's head that set him apart and ran down upon the unity markers of the nation? Behold, how good and sweet it is when brothers dwell together in unity. But there's more about unity than just this. Look at the third verse. It's like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion. Like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion. Bring up the map. I don't know if you can see, but up there by the snow, that's the mountains of Hermon. Okay? Can't really tell too well, but that's the green part of the country. All right? That's where there's so much dew that in the morning, it looks like it's rained because the dew is so thick on the ground. They get a lot of rain. In the winter, they get a lot of snow. It's 9,000 feet. There's a lot of snow, a lot of moisture, a lot of dew that comes on Mount Hermon. But down to the south, the mountains of Zion, down there right in the middle, right where Jerusalem is at, it's dry and arid. So think about the concept there for a minute. It's like the rains of Seattle in the heart of Arizona. You get the picture? How good is the unity when brothers dwell together? It's like the rains of Seattle being poured out in the heat of Arizona. That's how good it was to see brothers dwelling together in unity. But it goes beyond that. To the north was the nation of Israel. To the south was the nation of Judah. Mount Hermon was at the northernmost extent of the nation of Israel. And when the people from Israel came down into Jerusalem, their presence there to see the nation come together and worship would be such an encouragement to the whole nation to be together with brothers, sisters, friends, family, extended relatives, to be together for one purpose and one purpose only, to worship the Lord God. That symbol would be such an encouragement to the nation that it would be like spring rains in a dry and weary land. So indeed, how beautiful it is, how refreshing it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And just as verse 2 was a most potent picture of spiritual blessing through Aaron's position, so here you have the most potent picture of physical blessing Because where does the rain come from? It comes down from the Father above. And God told the people of Israel that as long as you worship me and as long as you follow my commands, I will make sure that you have the spring and the latter rains. But if you choose to disobey and turn away from your God, I will withhold the rains. The rains are a symbol of the blessing of God that comes down. Just as the oil poured down on Aaron's head, and just as the rain came down upon Mount Hermon, unity is something that can only come down to us from God. It covered the whole nation, just as the oil covered Aaron's head. See, we need God's presence for our unity. We can only be unified when we unify around the truth. And that brings us to the end of our psalm. For there, in Jerusalem, on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. All blessings, including life, have come down from the Father. For all the people of Israel, the seat of those blessings that came down from God was in Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. That's where God was worshipped. That's where their king reigned from. It was Jerusalem where God's blessings were known. There the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And that blessing is still seen in Jerusalem even to this day. And the fact that Jerusalem even exists, that the nation of Israel is there. I know most of us grew up when the nation of Israel was still there, but how many people grew up when the nation of Israel didn't exist? How many of you were alive when the nation of Israel became a nation once again? The fact that they're there, that God has protected the nation of Israel, even though they were dispersed around the world, and He brought them back and made them a nation once again, the fact that they are continuing to be there, that He has restored His people, shows that the blessing still flows to Jerusalem. And although Israel is no longer, that they no longer have a temple and that they no longer have a king to reign in Jerusalem, the everlasting King of Israel, Jesus, now dwells in the living temple of every believer. And He will one day come back to earth again and will reign physically from Jerusalem, from His throne there. And from there, the blessing will be poured out on the entire world. God will change the physical makeup so that the rivers run away from Jerusalem, symbolizing that God's presence will be the blessing to the whole world. But that's the future. That's not today. Today we can still celebrate that God lives in us. If indeed He does live in us because we have accepted Him as Savior. But how can we apply the truths of this psalm to us today? We're not Jews. We don't live in Jerusalem. We don't make a pilgrimage march 3 times a year to Jerusalem to worship God at the temple. So how do we apply it today? I want to go back for a second to the very beginning, how I started with family camp. My wife and I were struck at how beautiful and wonderful it was to worship together with brothers and sisters in Christ at family camp. And beyond being able to interact with people we don't get to interact with all the time and be able to have real long conversations beyond just, hey, how you doing? It's great to see you. And now I have to go chase kids in the children's department. To be able to be there and have conversations was wonderful, to feel like family. But to sit back and watch other people interact, when we had our meals together, to see all of the camp dispersed in a giant, well, it wasn't really a circle, it was more. But it was, we were all together, eating together, fellowshipping together, worshiping together. It was beautiful. How blessed we are to be able to worship God together. I am blessed by all of you. You are blessed by one another, that we get to be here every week people from all over the Spokane, Coeur d'Alene area. People from Idaho coming over, people from the south coming down, people from Green Acres and the South Hill and everywhere coming together. We come together from different parts. We come together from different cultures. We come together with different incomes, different personalities, from different positions in life, different backgrounds. Some were raised Pentecostal. Some were raised Baptist. I was an independent fundamentalist Baptist. I never knew that my wife was allowed to wear, or my mother was allowed to wear pants until we moved away, and then I thought the whole world had come to an end. But we all come from different backgrounds, and we have different viewpoints. And yet somehow, because we all come together to worship God, there is a unity that we have as we worship God in spirit and in truth. Every week when we come together, it is a foreshadowing of eternity when we will worship the Lord together with people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and every time throughout history. When I think of your faces and getting to see you, I get excited to come together and to shake your hands and to hear how you've done. And one day I'll get to shake David's hand and ask him what it was like when through the power of God he defeated the giant. And I'll get to ask Noah what it was like to spend 100 years building an ark for the glory of God. And I'll get to see what only Isaiah saw when he saw God's presence and the glory of God. Just the train of his robe filled the temple. I will be able to see with all of you the glory of God filling not just the temple, but the whole expanse of heaven. Because there will be no more sun, but the glory of God will be the light. This here is a foreshadowing of eternity. How blessed we are. Because of Christ, we who should be separated have been made one around our common faith and worship of God. And yet we can forget how amazing this is because we experience it so frequently. We forget what it means that we're here. We forget the freedoms we have. And beyond even Sunday mornings, we get to experience unity and fellowship in smaller groups around God's Word in life groups. If you're not part of a life group, can I just say, you guys are missing out. How many people are glad you're part of a life group? How many of you look forward to seeing your life group people every week when you come to church? How many of you wish life group had already started back up again? I only do that because it's at my house. Actually, I wish I could see my life group people throughout the summer. Because there's a bond, there's a family. We have a couple that we've been in life group with since we moved here, since we started the first life group. There's a couple that's been in our life group, and they're like grandparents to our kids. It's family. How truly blessed we are. How truly, truly blessed that we can worship God. That no longer do we have to have an intercessor that goes and makes the way for us. But that we can worship God. That we can come into His presence through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But not only that, but that we can worship God together. That all of us together can worship God all of the time. But take care that the familiarity doesn't take away from the wonder. We can still have a sense of expectation for the coming day of worship and fellowship. We can still make sure that we get our hearts right with God before we come into His presence here together with brothers and sisters in Christ. We can make sure that our heart is right with other believers, so that our worship of God, our fellowship, our unity isn't tainted because we know that there's hard feelings between us and the person sitting on the other side of the room. That person that we hope we don't have to make eye contact with as we go out. Why? It's destroying the unity. Nothing will ruin unity more than sin and resentment. It sets up a wall between us and God. And it sets up a wall between us and our brothers and sisters in Christ. But nothing restores unity quicker than repentance and forgiveness. So what if they hurt you? So what if they didn't say sorry? As far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Is that not what the scripture says? As much as it depends on you, as Paul tells us, strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That means it's work on our part. But maybe you're here and you're thinking, you know, that all sounds good, but I've never experienced the unity that you're talking about. I've never experienced anything like that. I've never felt connected at church. Maybe you feel disconnected because you are disconnected. Maybe you've never felt connected because you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You don't know what it's like to be part of the family of God because you're not yet a part of the family of God. You don't know what it's like to have your sins forgiven and to experience the joy of being free because you've never been set free of your sins. You can experience that joy of having your sins forgiven and the unity of being part of the family of God today by believing that Jesus died for your sins, asking Him to forgive your sins, and to give you eternal life. Or maybe you feel disconnected because you're not finding your truth in God and His Word. Again, you feel disconnected because you are disconnected. Remember that only true unity can only be brought about when we rally around the truth of God and His Word. If you want to connect with God and His people, you have to do it through faith in His Word. But if you're a believer and you obey God and His Word, but you still don't feel any closer to anyone around you, if you feel like nobody has gone out of their way to make you feel connected, if you're traveling from church to church waiting for that unity to just happen, maybe you don't feel connected because you're not fellowshipping with others. Remember, it takes two to tango. You can't have a friendship based on one person. I'm my own best friend. We get along great, and I never fight with myself. So what? Friendship requires two people. Fellowship requires two people. Are you reaching out? Are you the one that's putting yourself out to be united with others? Fellowship, like friendship, takes time and effort. It means you've got to put out something of yourself and not sit back and wait for everybody else to do it for you. Though it's hard, though it's difficult, it always pays off in the end, and it's always worth it. So as we think about unity in the body of Christ, I have some take-home things for you. 3 points to take home. Number one, anticipate. Two, communicate. And three, participate. Number one, anticipate. Prepare yourself and your heart to worship God together with your church family before you show up on Sunday. Don't wait till you get here and you're sitting in the pew and the music starts to prepare your heart to worship. That's the whole reason why Ben has started sending out his sermon title and text on Friday. So you have a chance to read over, to think about what's going to be taught, to prepare your heart. Take time over the weekend heading to Sunday to pray, to ask God if there's an area in your heart that needs to be addressed, if there's sins that need to be repented of, to pray about if there's any hardships or hurt feelings between you and anyone else. Jesus Himself told in His parables that if you're at the altar preparing to give a sacrifice and there you remember that someone has an issue against you, not that you have an issue against someone else, but that someone has an issue against you, and it doesn't matter one way or the other. The point is, Jesus said, leave your sacrifice there on the altar and go be reunited to your brother and then come back. Here's the point. We need to come together for the unity of the body and have nothing between us. No hurt feelings that have not been forgiven. No hardships, because all of that is just pride. All of that comes from the enemy who wants to destroy us and keep us from experiencing the life that God designed for us. So, anticipate. Prepare your heart. Read over the passage. Think about it. Pray about it. Pray for the pastor, whoever's going to be preaching that Sunday. Pray for the people that are going to be up here. Pray for those that will be serving in children's ministry. Pray for your family, that your hearts will all be open so that when you come, you will be united with one another and that you'll be ready to worship the living God who lives within you. And then communicate. Take time to talk with others. I know it's kind of difficult, isn't it? But stop and talk to people as you're walking in. Don't wait until the last minute to get in here and then leave as the last song starts so you don't have to talk to anybody. You'll never experience unity that way. Stop and talk with people. Share your heart. Be vulnerable with people. Ask for prayer. Stop and pray with others. I had my prayer life dynamically changed when someone said, I told somebody, I'll pray for that. And they said, when? I don't know. Later? Why don't we pray right now? Okay, I guess I'll do that. And then I started just praying with somebody. Somebody's like, hey, can you pray for this? I'm like, sweet, let's do it right now. Boom. I got to get back to doing that. That was fun. But there's something about not just saying, I'll pray for you, but stopping right there and praying for that person. Or my wife likes to do when we get an email and a prayer request, or somebody texts and says, would you pray for me with this? She's like, okay, let's stop. Let's just pray right now for this. And then all of a sudden we're united again with our brother or sister in Christ, bringing them before the Lord for whatever the issue is. Share your heart, pray for one another. And as the author of Hebrews says, as we see the day approaching, let us encourage one another and build each other up, to spur one another on to love and good works. So anticipate the coming day. Communicate with one another in the body of Christ. And third, participate. Sing loud when you're here. Don't expect the people up here to do the worship. They're not the worshipers. Well, I think they can worship too, but they're the worship leaders. They're leading you in worship. That's what we're here to do, to worship God in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and then participate in the message. Dig into what's being said. Think about it. Take notes. Get involved. Yes. Take notes. Get involved. And then get involved in a life group. If you want to connect with people, if you want to feel the unity that God desires for you to have in the body of Christ, in the family of God, get involved in a life group. If you're not in a life group, I say get involved in a life group. Life group signups will start, I think it's either next week or the week after. But get involved. If you can't wait that long, go on the church website, look up Pastor Chris, send him an email and say, hey, I want to be in a life group because Pastor Jeremy said I should. Or just because you want to anyways. But get involved. You will not grow closer to people saying hi to them on Sunday morning. But you will grow intimately close with people when you sit around a table and together you do life on life and you read and study God's word and you share intimate personal prayer requests that you're not sure you can share with other people, but this is your family, this is your life group family. That is where growth takes place. That's where unity happens. And then last, if you really want to grow in your faith, if you really want to see what unity of the body of Christ is all about, get involved in ministry. I tell you, every time somebody starts helping in children's ministry, they come out saying, wow, I learned something I didn't know this week. And every time somebody teaches, it's like, wow, all of a sudden I'm having to learn these things I didn't know because I'm being required to teach it to the kids. You want to grow in your faith? You want to grow in your knowledge of God's word? Think about how hard you'll have to work teaching it to other kids. It's not hard. It's hard. but it's good. But there's all sorts of places you can be involved, whether it's helping serve out there, doing the ushering, front doors, anything. There's lots of ways that you can be involved. But if you want to know what unity is like, you've got to get connected. You've got to participate. Nothing will help you grow more or get you more connected better in the body of Christ than being involved with brothers and sisters in Christ doing what God is doing. Behold, how sweet it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you. We praise you that you have chosen us, that you've chosen to bring us together, and that you've chosen to make us one in Christ. And Lord, I pray that each person here would have the opportunity to experience the unity of the body of Christ, and that each one would be connected around the worship of you. We ask this in the name of Jesus, for your honor and for your glory. Amen.